Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is bright. Men may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste thee on from grace to glory, arm thy faith and wing thy prayer, and eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days, hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sign and prayer to praise.
I didn't plan those numbers, but that's 777. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, and then also 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We ought to hit the bookstore before church this Thursday if we can. Think we can get there at 5:30? 6? Anybody can get there at 5:30 at the bookstore, adult bookstore, or you want to save till afterwards? Or hit them both, front and back. Hit them both like a bologna sandwich. They're the bologna. So anybody want to be out there at 5:30, we'll be out there 5:30 to 6:30. And come back in for church and then afterwards too. Okay, Nehemiah 8 and 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. This is going to be the purpose and problem of the church. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. I'm not going to read that long. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon the pulpit of wood which he had made for the purpose, and beside him stood that fella, and then that other fella, and that one, and that one, and that one. On his right hand and on his left, those fellas. Okay, so he's got a bunch of fellas there. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all those fellows, okay, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, there's the purpose and the pattern of church. Notice they're all together, one group in verse 1. And that's the purpose and a pattern, and you're not going to find too many churches follow that pattern today. Even fundamental Baptist churches, if people call themselves that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. The entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14 is about the tongues, but we're not going to go through that. We're looking at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? Okay, and if you've ever gone to one of these services, it's rather entertaining. If you haven't, maybe on vacation, if you want to be entertained, try one. Okay, I've been to one of these one time, and you could yell at the top of your lungs at the ones I went to, and you couldn't hear me. That's how loud the music was. You say, what did you yell? I yelled, Leroy was a jackass, as loud as I could. And that was a fellow that wanted us to come there. And the only ones that could hear me was two little kids in the pew in front of us. That's all that could hear me. It was that loud. And women who spoke in tongues were facing the speakers as they're playing country rock music. That's what they were playing. That's how they do that. They're nuts. If you bring a couple squirrels with you in a cage, they're going to have the biggest grin on their face because they're thinking, where do I put all these nut cases? Okay, verse 24. I say that, of course, charitably, with love in my heart. But, hey, I've dealt with them people, and they're some of the most entertaining. Maybe saved. Hopefully they are, some of them, and... So they'll figure that out later. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, okay, so in church, if all prophesy or preach, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. How would we all prophesy at the same time? Well, I say something, and you agree, amen. Okay, that's telling everybody else, do you agree with the statement? Okay, if we have a visitor come in, I make a statement, and they may say, that's an outlandish statement, I could say something like that. And about 10 people, amen, after the statement's made, then they say, man, they got 10 people to believe that? Maybe they're right, maybe I'm wrong. Okay, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to follow the Bible pattern and have the right purpose of this time right now to see what the book says. Help us to be true to your word. Help us understand it. Help us to be to understand that humanism has crept into our society and it's in the church and in people's attitudes and everything in all areas of life now. Help us to shun that and to avoid that as much as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, both of these places you have a group of people together and they're hearing publicly truth being preached. And so I want to give you the purpose and problem of the church, the problem that the church is facing today, but the real purpose of why we get together. And obviously it's a no-brainer, really, if you've read through your Bible, but the purpose of the church is to glorify God. That's the purpose. Okay, that's your purpose in life, is to glorify God. Now, the way we glorify God, it can be done in a few different ways. But the way that God is glorified in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24, where it says, he is convinced of all. The purpose of church is to convince men that God is right and holy. That's basically what we're supposed to be doing. God is right and God is holy, and if your life or your actions or your beliefs are contrary to what God says, then God is right and you are wrong. People say that's being judgmental. Thank you for the compliment. It is being judgmental, but God is right. Okay, and a lot of times people say, well, you think you're right about everything. And I actually met a fellow the other day who said, told me he was right about everything. I was kind of surprised, but he did say that. And so I'm glad he did that, but he didn't tell me everything he was right about. But no, I'm not right about everything, but God is. And what he does is right. Like what? Like drowning the whole world with water. That was right. Do you know the amazing thing is at the white throne judgment, when we see our loved ones being thrown into hell, because we have been with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and we've got a glorified body, you know what we're going to say? We're going to say, that is the right thing to do. That's what we're going to say. Because we will have been with Jesus Christ for at least 1,007 years, and we will have gotten his attitude. And so, God is right in his judgment. Titus 1 verse 9, the way we convince people and try to convince people that God is right, he says, Titus 1 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, so God is right, and God is holy, and if you walk or think contrary to anything that God has said or done, then you are wrong. Okay, it's that simple. Now, if you don't know what the Bible says about a certain subject, it's your duty to find out what it says, and then it's your duty to agree with the Bible. Agree with God. That gives glory to God. Okay, if you would look back in Nehemiah 8, the second way we give glory to God is we exalt the Scriptures. We put the Bible where it's supposed to be. Notice in Nehemiah 8 that their pattern was to read the Bible publicly. Nehemiah 8, that's the pattern. Now, if you go to the average church, most of the people don't even walk in with a Bible. And the ones that are carrying a Bible, it's probably a butter knife type of a Bible, NIV or whatnot. Okay, but now if these people were honest and they believed all the translation Word of God, then they'd have to walk in with about 10 different ones so they can find out which one's right. But there's not going to be too many doing that. If they are, they're going to turn into Hulk Hogan probably, you know, real muscles, all this stuff, carrying this stuff in. Okay, but the idea is we're supposed to exalt the Scriptures. Now, what we do is we open this book up and put that at center stage. That book right there. Why? Because that's what Ezra the scribe did. And what did he do then? It says, and then it says, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, the common saying, it makes sense, and caused them to understand the reading. That's the purpose, and that's the purpose and the pattern, and the purpose of that is to glorify God. Now, the average fundamental Baptist church, they'll read a text, and after that, if you were in a fundamental Baptist church right now, you could have had your Bible closed, put beside you, put onto the pew, and that you wouldn't have had to open it again. Why? Because humanism has crept into church. You say that's humanistic? Yes, that's humanistic. And that has crept into church. We are to exalt what this book says. We are to point to what this book says. If you go to a Catholic church, you will have a pulpit on one side and a pulpit on the other side, and you have a table in the middle with fermented hooch right there and a cracker. Several crackers. Okay, and the reason why is because the focal point of that place is that you get to eat and drink. Now, of course, the priest is going to drink more than you get to drink. And he's going to make sure he cleans out the cup and doesn't lose a drop. They say, well, that's their rituals. No, it's because he's thirsty. Okay, and so the focal point there is their belly. That's why the Bible says their God is their belly. They take God, stick him in their mouth, suck him down, and he goes in their belly. That's the teaching. Okay, so that's why they have, you read the Bible on one side, you do a homily on the other side, but yet we're here to eat. Okay, now here we don't have that. We have a pulpit right in the middle, And in this pulpit, we're going to read what this book says. That's the Bible pattern. And we're going to point to you what the book says. And when you walk out these doors, you can say, hopefully, if I've done my job right, okay, I saw what that said, and that's what I am to believe. Not what he says it says, but what it actually said for itself. See, that's exalting the scriptures, and God gets glory out of that. Now, if you would, look in Joshua chapter 7. Okay, so the way God gets glory out of this is first we convince men that God is holy and God is right. The second way we glorify God is that we exalt what the book says. The third way you glorify God is in Joshua 7, verse 19. And this is when the fellow named Achan, they were told to take all the spoils of Jericho and put it into the temple. Nobody's to take anything. That was like their first fruits or like a tithe. And a fellow named Achan decided to keep some of it. He took some wedge of gold and some silver and apparel. And so then they lost the battle in Joshua 7 because of this fella. And so Joshua is praying about this, and the Lord said, what you praying about? It ain't time to pray. It's time to confess. Well, what's that? He said, you got sin in the camp. So he gets up public. Anybody want to confess? And nobody says anything. He says, okay, we're going to have to cast lots and then get a tribe and then get a man out of the tribe and then get a family out of the tribe, you know, and it comes down to Achan. And so Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel and make confession unto him. Joshua 7:19. What is that? Okay, when you discover that you have been walking contrary or thinking contrary to what this book says, to make confession is for you to admit that you were wrong and God is right. That's confession. Okay, Lord, I did this. I was wrong. No excuses. I was wrong. You are right. You are holy. You are just. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God gets the glory out of that when we make confession. Now that confession, if it's an internal thing or a private thing, then you need to confess that to God. If it's a public thing, then you need to confess it to whoever you need to. Okay, and that's what the Lord expects of us, and God gets the glory out of that. The fourth way God gets glory is in Luke chapter 17. And this is the purpose of church. Luke 17, verse 10. And this is where you just directly give God glory and praise him for what he has done. This is the 10 lepers that were healed. Luke 17. And after the 10 lepers were healed, only one of them came back and said thank you and expressed their gratitude to Jesus Christ. Luke 17, verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And if you've been born again, that ought to be enough to encourage you to give glory to your God. That in itself. Now, that's the purpose, to give glory to God. Now, the problem is that we're living in a society of humanism. Humanism has permeated in every aspect of life today, and it has filled the church. You ask the average church member, you know, why do you go to church? Well, because it's a friendly church, and I get this out of the church, and I get that, and I get this, and I get that. What about what God gets out of this? People say, well, I don't get anything out of church. Who says you're here to get something? How about giving something to your God? See, the purpose for us being here is so that you and I give glory to God. What does God get out of this? See, we're in such a give-me society. Get, 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 get. And people think love is actually lust, and that's getting. Love is giving. And so the purpose of the church is give glory to God, but you see, the problem is we're in a society where man has changed that glory to God and has turned it to men. You'll find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. And when you read Romans 1, 23, it says, and verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. So when you have a society that thinks that the highest goal of man is himself, he's thinking about himself, and when he decides or gets an inkling, well, I'm going to go to a church, and if he shows up at a Bible-believing church who is following the purpose of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that we are to convince them. It says the guy is convinced of all, and then it says he is judged of all. He is judged of all. Now, when a person has his mind on himself, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, it says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, and that their thoughts are vain. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 says that the secrets of him are revealed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Okay, now here's the problem that you're going to face, or what the church faces if you're trying to fulfill the purpose of God. In a humanist society, people come in, and they hear what the book says, and that book reads right down into their heart. But because they're thinking of themselves, when that book reads right into the heart and tell them what their heart is really thinking, what they have been doing, and then they say, he's preaching at me, that's what he's doing. What do you think you are? Are you preaching at me? Isn't that why you're here? I suppose that's why we're here. And then they get offended because, oh, they're judged, meaning he's so judgmental. A guy said that to Heidi last Thursday, you know, about our scripture signs. You're so judgmental. You say, what's the answer to that? The answer is, thank you. Because that's what we are supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, obviously, there's a balance in this where you don't put your finger in somebody's face, you know, as far as, you know, the thing goes. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God knows your heart, and he knows what you need to hear. And I don't know, but yet if I'm being filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, then he's going to tell me what to be saying, and you're going to think that I've been looking in your window all week long. Or maybe it's an issue in your life that somebody brought up maybe 2 days before, and all of a sudden I talk about that issue on that Sunday without even having a clue what's going on. Often, a lot of times, what Brother Felipe preaches, I will probably preach something that's similar to that without even knowing what either one's saying. Often the music will go right in line with what's being preached. And none of that's planned. And you see, one time, several years ago, we had this couple come to Rensselaer Church, and they were definitely, they said they were saved, but that was about the best I could say for them. And they came for about 3 months. And one of those, like the second month, I think I visited them at their house, and she said to me, she said, I get so mad at you. And I said, okay. She said, I can swear that you've been looking in my window all week long. And when I come on Sunday, it's like you've just been preaching at me because of something I've done all week long. Well, these people were so out of touch with God that if you just said one thing truthful in the Bible, it's going to hit them in the face. What can you say? But you see, what is that? That's God. This book can tell our secrets. This book knows what you and I are thinking. And when you preach what this book says, instead of taking it personal and saying, well, you're just preaching to me, you ought to say, hey, God's trying to get my attention. If you have something wrong with your car, and you take it to a mechanic and he can listen to it and basically tell you like that what's wrong with it, that's the kind of mechanic you want. Now, if a guy listens to that thing and says, boy, I don't really know what that is. Well, we'll try this and we'll try that and we'll try this and maybe we'll try that. Of course, you got to pay the bill for all those tries. And eventually, we may fix it, either that or have you a whole new car by the time we change all the parts. If somebody can read right into it from their experience and figure it out, man, that's what you want. That's what God can do. Because He is the one that gave us life. If you would, look at Psalms 139. The truth is, the problem is that the truth convicts the man of his prideful heart and intentions. And instead of getting right with God, his pride and his humanism will make him become more adamant in his sin. And then, therefore, he's going to have more judgment head his way. Psalms 139, verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. This is a God that knows everything about us. If you would, look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, this is Jesus Christ when he's reading right into the hearts of the people. And notice what he says to them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Matthew 9, 4, Jesus, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Now, if I was one of those persons right there, you know, and this guy said, how do you think in evil in your heart? I was, how do you know that? He knows something. You know, this is how he convinced the woman at the well. Told me everything I did. He didn't tell her everything she did. He just told her a hot spot in her life at that time. But you see, that's what the book does. You see, and so, but when you're dealing with people in this day and age, the humanism has crept into the church. What's humanism? Humanism is a glorification of man. Okay, a byproduct or an outcome of humanism is that the end justifies the means. What does that statement mean by that, when you say that? Well, the end justifies the means. The idea is that if it happens to be successful, then it's the right thing to do. If you're trying to get 1,000 people in church, if you can't do it with hot dogs and watermelons, then try it with beer and cocaine. The end justifies the means. You say, well, they wouldn't go that far. Yeah, everybody's got their price that they're paid off certain distance on that. For example, the United Nations says that we're trying to get world peace. How are they getting world peace? Through war and killing. Eventually, the war and killings will end up in world peace, according to them. Doesn't that make sense? That makes no sense at all. But you see, in their mind, the end justifies the means. So the end, if the end is that I want to be, you know, some political leader, and if I got to kill this guy and this guy and this guy, well, I got my goal, well, that's okay to kill all them people. See, that's humanism. That's what's known as pragmatism, or being pragmatic. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 mentioned the day that they did everything that was right in their own eyes. That's where America's at. And all that they've done is they've counterfeited the glory of God and switched it to the glory of man. They've taken the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, switch the second one and put the second one above the first one. Now you love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's all that they've done. And then they have a church service and people's conscience are appeased, saying, oh, that I'm gonna be accepted by God, you know, or some being, because, you know, my conscience feels better about it. Now, what's the Bible say about world peace? You're not gonna get world peace until they glorify Jesus Christ. So here's how this humanism has crept into the church. If you would, look in Genesis 28, verse 20. Here's the basic attitude of the Laodicean Christian. Genesis 28, verse 20. It says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Boy, he's got a lot of stipulations, don't he? It ought to be, if God accepts me, you know, because of my repentance, then the Lord's going to be my God come hell or high water. That's the attitude it ought to be. But you notice all the stipulations. That's where American Christianity has become. The standards of success in American Christianity now, and I'm including the fundamental Baptist crowd too, is the standards of success in the ministry now is, do you have a place of service? Do you have some recognition? Do you got some security? You know, it used to be years ago, the sword of the Lord used to put 100 of the fast and growing churches in America. And that would be their standards of success. Those stipulations. And the only preachers that they bring in to glorify, and that's what they're doing, they're glorifying the man. They ain't glorifying God. And he gets a recognition, he gets attention because he got the numbers. Now, if that's the standard of success, Noah was a successful man as building a ship, but he was a failure as far as a preacher of righteousness. I mean, can you imagine a Mr. Noah trying to go around and get deputation after being 40 years in the field? And after 120 years of preaching righteousness, he had 7 converts. After 40 years, maybe we'll give him 3. And he goes around and tries to raise money for the field. And they say, how many converts you got working for 40 years? 3? They'd laugh him out of the church. Jeremiah had no visible results. I mean, in Jeremiah, when he preached what he said. Now, when you have humanism as the highest goal, humanism basically teaches that happiness is the final stage of man. Happiness is the highest goal of man, for you to be happy. And so if you're happy by taking dope, then okay, go ahead and do that. If you're happy by being religious, okay, go do that. If you're happy by, you know, this action, go ahead and do that. If you're happy by playing music, go do that. Whatever makes you happy. That's humanism. You see, and now what's happened in America, the liberalism says that we're going to help you become happy on earth. If you come to our church, we'll read you some poetry, tell you some nice little sermons on sharing and unity and harmony and love and peace and unity and harmony and love and peace. And if you're okay and I'm okay, we're all okay, then we can have happiness on earth. Well, what have the fundamentalists done? Well, we're going to help you how to have happiness in heaven. So one has happiness on earth, the other one has happiness in heaven. And basically, it's got to the point where the fundamentalists, the way you can tell somebody they can go to heaven is that if they can say, uh-huh, at the right time. Do you know you're a sinner? Uh-huh. Do you know you're a sinner to go to hell? Uh-huh. Do you know Jesus Christ should say? Uh-huh. Would you like to ask Jesus to save you? Uh-huh. Would you want to do that right now? Uh-huh. Repeat this prayer after me. Okay. So are they saved or lost? Who knows? You say, well, if they repeat the prayer, that don't make them saved. What did Paul preach? He preached righteousness and temperance and judgment. That's what he preached. Acts 24, verse 25. What did they preach in the beginning of American Day for their revival? What did George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards preach? They didn't preach 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. They preached righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And what they preached about is they preached about the glory of Jesus Christ, and they preached that Jesus Christ deserves your glory. He deserves your adoration. Jesus Christ deserves your obedience. He deserves for you to love him. He deserves for you and I to honor him. And Jesus Christ deserves that you and I should serve him. That's what he deserves. And man is wretched and sinful and wicked. And if a man don't get right with God, that holy God is going to judge him and throw him in hell fire. And he needs to repent, not just to escape hellfire, because Jesus Christ deserves to be repented to. You see, it's a matter of approaching this thing a little bit differently. Now, basically, if you go in a fundamental Baptist church, and I'm not saying they're all bad, but I'm saying here's basically the approach. Open up your Bible for about the first 5 minutes, read a text verse, close your Bible, and then tell you the stories for the rest of the time. And the stories are going to be practical, motivational things and try to get you to get out and find somebody else and bring them to church so that I can have a great work for God. Where's God in all that? Who knows where he's at? That's humanism, with Christianity as a frosting on the outside. You see, what we ought to be showing is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing him out that he is God manifest in the flesh, and he's the one that gets something out of it rather than you and I getting something out of it. In the beginning of America's days, there's a preacher up in the Northeast. I don't recall his name. It wasn't Edwards. It wasn't Whitfield. It wasn't Wesley. But this guy had the hand of God on him where he would preach and he'd brag about the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and he would take man and show him how wretched he was. And the Spirit of God would just overcome those people and they would just lay in the ground in utter despair of their wretchedness and the holiness of God. And the policemen in those days, they had a certain name for it. It was kind of a mockery name, but it was a certain name. And when they'd see somebody in the public just laying on the ground like they're in despair, they'd go up and smell their breath. If they were drunk, they'd arrest them. If they weren't drunk, they'd just move them to a safe place because they knew that once they came out of this, that they were going to get right with God, they were going to live a holy life, and they were going to do what God told them to do. And what it was is they were overcome with the power of the Spirit coming on them, revealing their sin, revealing their wretched state, revealing what their heart's all about, and revealing that God is holy and God is right and God is just. And if they don't watch it, God may throw them into hell. When Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon of his, people were grabbing under the pews, fearing that they were going to go into hell at that time. And only the Spirit of God can work on people like that. But the idea is that this is a glorification of God rather than the glorification of man. If you listen to Christian television, it will be 99.99%, look what I have done, look what God will do for you, look what you can get out of God, and if you get all these things, this will make you happy. You will have a good job. You will have security. You will have position in life. You will get recognition. That's Christianity of America. You see, and when revivals break out, it's at God that gets glorification. The Moravians was a group of people that God used to bring revival into the heart of John Wesley and many folks about that in those days. And there were two young Moravians that heard about a British owner, an atheist British owner of 3,000 slaves. And he had these slaves on an island in the West Indies. And he basically said publicly that there's going to be no preacher come to this land and have any ministry of what sort. If he does come, he's just going to be parked right over there, and that's it. Nobody's going to get in here. And these slaves are mine. And these two young fellows who were Moravians felt called of God to go there. And what they did is that they sold themselves as slaves to this slave owner. And then they took the money that he bought, paid them for them being slaves, and used that money to buy their ticket to go to the island to become slaves so that they could minister to the 3,000 slaves who were on the island. People say they're nuts. They're crazy. Well, when they got ready to depart, when they left, the friends and the family showed up as they're departing on the ship, knowing that they will never see these two boys again. It wasn't a four-year deputation thing, wasn't a four-year term, come back, four-year term, come back, nothing like that. This was a total and complete sacrifice of life. And as they were departing, the last words that the people heard those boys, young men, say, they said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Now that's an attitude. That's an attitude that glorifies God. Why should sinners get saved? Because Jesus Christ deserves the reward of his suffering. Why should you and I try to say something for Jesus Christ? Because our Lord and Savior deserves the reward of his suffering. Why should you give up your sin? Because your God deserves you and I to live a holy life for him. He deserves that. And you see, and this is what gives God the glory, is when we focus our attention on God and see what we can do to be a blessing to him rather than trying to get a blessing out of him. When we're trying to get a blessing out of him, we are nothing more than welfare recipients. If we don't turn around and say thank you or use what he has given us for his glory. Look at your prayer list. Analyze how you pray. Lord, I'd like this. Lord, please help me with this. Lord, I'd like this. Please give me this. Now, if those items can help us give glorification to God, fine and dandy. That's great. But still, we're in a society of humanism where it's me first and you next. And for us to break out of this mold and go against the age, the spirit of this age, is that we have to focus our attention on giving glory to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's deserving of that. Jesus Christ is deserving of you to sing songs to his glory and his praise. He's deserving of that. Jesus Christ is deserving of you and I to speak up for him. Jesus Christ is completely and absolutely deserving to receive a reward of his suffering for you and I to live a holy life and to please him. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is absolutely deserving to receive the reward of his suffering for you and I to be faithful to what he wants us to be faithful to do. And for a person to live their life, well, I'm just going to do this, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to do this, you're nothing more than an atheist who has Christianity as a shell on the outside. If you check a famous atheist prayer list, your prayer time will be no different than theirs. Don't consider God, don't consider anything. Young people, if God places on your heart something to do for him, you need to consider him about your future. Well, I'm going to go to this school, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. What about doing what Jesus Christ says to do? Amen. Jesus Christ is worthy of these things. He's holy, he's sacrificed, and he is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. And this is the purpose of life. This is the purpose of the church. This is the purpose of every person in this room. No matter what vocation God leads you in, whatever that vocation is, that should be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. Glorify God. In closing, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the goodness of you. Lord, help us to serve you, come hell or high water. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that attitude like those two young Moravians. I don't know their names. Nobody here knows their names, probably. You know their names. You have the record. You have the account. And you have plans to reward them if they fulfilled your call. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that the purpose of this church is to glorify you. But we're in a society when people want to glorify themselves. And happiness is the end result of man. Lord, if we meet our purpose in life and fulfill our purpose according to you, happiness will be an automatic byproduct. Happiness is never found being looked for. Happiness is stumbled across in the pathway of duty. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The purpose of church is to glorify Jesus Christ. The problem in the church is that we are permeated with humanism, and that has come into the church. And people are outwardly success-oriented. In the New Testament, God is a God who works on the heart or works on the inside. And we pray that it would be evident on the outside. But God gets the glory. Well, heads bowed, eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open if you need it. The highest call and duty of man is to glorify God. And if the Lord gives you things, those items, those possessions are for glorification of God, not to make your life more convenient. They may make your life more convenient, but the underlying motive is to give glorification to God. Jesus Christ is absolutely and totally deserving of the reward of his suffering. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be what you want us to be. And then if we are what you want us to be, then we'll go where you want us to go. And where we go, where you want us to go, I pray you'd help us to say what you want us to say. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that we're a blessing to you. It's a real joy to hear people say, you've been a blessing to me, and that's been real great. But Lord, I certainly hope this has been a blessing to you. And I pray that you'd help us to try to be a blessing to you rather than always getting blessings from you. Now, we know your book says it is more blessed to give than to receive, and we're not going to outgive you. But, Lord, I pray you'd help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.